really enjoying praying through the Psalms. It's just been a blessing to me for my own worship. Personally, hopefully corporately, it's been a blessing for you all as we pray through the Psalms and we cry out in the same manner as the psalmist did, as God inspired them to give us these Psalms for a reason. And I think one of the reasons is for first of us to identify where they were and then to cry out God, to God like they did. And no place in Scripture do you find such passion in their crying out to God in the Psalms. If you would, grab your Bibles. If you already brought one with you, great. If you got one out of the basket, great too. Grab those. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Well, once again, we are stand before you this morning, and we have read your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand your word now. And then, Lord, as you give us understanding, Lord, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit, to apply your word to our lives, that you may be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're getting back to our series on Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we've taken a couple weeks off. Obviously, we had Communion Sunday, and then last week was our first Sunday in the new building here. And we talked about celebrating the provision of God last week and looked at Joshua and people of Israel and how they did that. But now we're going to get back into our series in Genesis look at what God has for us to learn continually through this book. So far in our study, we've been amazed by our wonderful Creator, God, and His exalting creation that looks back to Him and gives exaltation to God. We've been marveled at the fact that God created everything out of nothing. And surely we can marvel at that fact because we can't even come close to understanding what that entails. We've also marveled at the fact that our infinite Creator is intimately and intricately involved in every aspect of His creation. And not only was He intimately and intricately involved then, but He is now. Also, we've marveled at the fact that because He is the infinite Creator, we can be assured that He can help us overcome our trials, our temptations, our troubles, whatever those things are in our lives, that because He is the infinite Creator, He can come into our life and handle the greatest problems that we may think we face. And the fact that we also marveled at the fact that mankind, as you saw a few weeks ago, at the end of chapter 1, is the height and the pinnacle and the crown of God's creation. And in fact, all the rest of chapter 1 really was to set up for God to place the crown of creation on this earth. And that's you and me. What a blessing that is. We've also seen the importance of believing what the Bible says of itself. And that's critical. What the Bible says of itself concerning a six-day, a literal 24-hour, six-day creation. As we saw, the wording in the Scripture will not allow for any other explanation. The Scripture itself, not going outside the Scripture, but the Scripture itself does not allow for any other explanation but a six-day, literal 24-hour days of creation. And we decided, hey, we're gonna err on the side of the Scripture. You know, it's inerrant, and we are not. And again, I mentioned this before, true science and the Bible never contradict each other, ever. So we don't have anything to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. True science will never contradict what the Bible has to say. But the reason I bring that up is if we can't take the Bible seriously when it speaks of a literal 24-hour, six-day creation, how can we take it seriously when it speaks about the new creation? And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are made a new creation, and that He literally died and rose again to give us life. If we can't take it seriously, that it's not true in Genesis 1, how can we be sure that it's not true about Jesus? And that's critical. Now, are there people who are Christians and who have truly trusted in Jesus Christ and believe all the things that Jesus Christ did that don't believe in a literal six-day creation, 24-hour days? Yes, there are. But when you start there, you're on a slippery slope. And that slippery slope can take you places where you don't want to go and begin to deny many things and maybe ultimately deny the greatest of God's creation, the new creation. So in reality, the gospel starts with the fact that God is creator. And because He is creator, He rules over His creation, which is us. And because He's also creator, and we understand that He's creator, we also understand that His standard is perfection. And we understand that His standard is perfection and we are not. Then only then, as we worship Him as creator, the sovereign over the whole world, can we understand our sin and need for a Savior. So it's critical that we understand that God created the earth and that God created it like He said He did in Genesis 1. It's a very critical point for us to understand about the book of Genesis here. Well, this morning's passage in Genesis, which we just read, will both be encouraging and challenging to us, I promise. And isn't that usually the case? God's Word usually has a little bit of both, a little encouraging, a little challenge. And that's okay because God wants to use His Word to transform us more and more into the image of His Son. And I believe He wants to do that this morning. Well, rest, R-E-S-T. We like that word, don't we? Rest, that just sounds good. Rest. And we got these new chairs we can rest our bodies in, right? We like these better than the chairs we've been sitting in. And we're thankful for these chairs that we can rest our physical bodies in. And it's something that we like to lay hold of, but it's the all-elusive rest, right? And most of the time we walk around tired. Now, I went and did some study on all these studies they do on sleeping, and that none of us get all the sleep that we need. We're usually walking around tired, and I think we'd all agree with that. But considering also the fact that this is our second Sunday in our new building, which we put lots of sweat equity, hours and hours of physical labor into, we're in need of some rest, aren't we? And many of us would attest to that also. And not only that, but we've been setting up and tearing down for 3.5 years, over 3.5 years now. Surely we're a people in need of some rest, aren't we? We need rest, and we can cry out, yes, I need rest. And maybe this morning you're crying out, I need rest this morning. Well, as much as we think we need rest, it pales in comparison to the rest that the original recipients of the book of Genesis, and for that matter, the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, which were given to the original recipients all in one swoop here, they needed rest greater than we can imagine. There was a second generation of Israelites wandering in the wilderness. The first generation had died off because of judgment and their unbelief, and only Joshua and Caleb remained with their sons and daughters and those that came out of the families that had passed on. And some of them had been wandering around, Joshua and Caleb, for 40 years in the wilderness. Others fewer, but they'd been there for a long time, and it had become weary. And they needed hope. And they needed to know that there was going to be a rest. And the good news is that God promised that He would give them rest once they got in the land. He would give them rest from their enemies. And they were getting ready to enter into their military campaign against their enemies. And they needed to know. I mean, they had already been wandering around, some of them, for 40 years, and now they're going to go in and fight? Are you kidding me? And we're tired, Lord. This is the promised land. We want to rest. And God promised them that He'd rest. You think God came through on His promise? You bet He did. He always comes through on His promise. And we see the fulfillment of His promise in Joshua as they took the land, 21:44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not only did He promise rest for the nation of Israel, from their enemies and other type of rest, but He also promises rest for those of us who are His here this morning, those of us who are Christians here this morning that name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He promises us rest too, and that's good news. And today's passage speaks about rest. It speaks about what we're going to call Sabbath rest. So with that, as we study these 3 verses here in Genesis 2 and some other supporting material this morning, some other supporting passages, we're going to examine 3 truths concerning Sabbath rest in order that we might be empowered to worship and serve God more fully. Let's begin examining the first truth concerning Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest of God. Verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 2 are the ending of the prologue, kind of the introduction to the book of Genesis, and really the introduction to the whole Bible. Just in that first chapter, we saw how many themes that run throughout all of Scripture. But it's the end of what began in Genesis 1:1. Now we have ending on the 7th day, the last day of the first week. And God blesses the 7th day. That's the ending of the prologue of Genesis 1 and goes through 2 through 2-3. But in order to understand the Sabbath rest of God here, we understand three things that are contained in these three verses. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at three verbs that will help us understand the Sabbath rest of God in these three verses. The first thing we understand about the Sabbath rest of God in these three verses is God completed creation. God completed creation. Notice the verb completed there in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. And then in verse 2, by the seventh day God completed. Now there's a repetition here, completed and completed, verse 1, verse 2. And it's an emphasis on the fact that God had completed by the seventh day all of His work of creation. He had finished it. And also notice in verse 1 the phrase, the heavens and the earth and all their host. Now NIV says vast array, and this word host or vast array can refer to armies in Scripture, angels, stars. It's a term used to speak about a vast amount of something. And here in context, it refers both to the heavens and the earth. And it's another way of saying that God completed all of His creation work, all of it. The heavens and the earth, we saw that back in Genesis 1. We saw He was talking about everything. He completed it all in 6 days. So by the seventh day, His work of creation was completed. We know this from the end of chapter 1, that it was completed and on the sixth day. And what does God say about that completed work? And it was very good. It was very good. And this stresses the fact that by the seventh day, it had all been completed. There would be nothing new in creation after the sixth day. Yes, there's going to be multiplication of creatures as God blessed them in chapter 1 to reproduce. There's no doubt about that. There would be multiplication, vast, as we see our world today, vast amounts of multiplication of the created order. But there would be no new species. Adaptation, yes. New species, no. And there's never been proven in science, there's ever been a new species found. Again, science doesn't contradict the Bible, it just supports what the Bible always says. Now, is there adaptation? Yes. And that was all part of God's original design, all part of His original creation. The only thing that would enter into the created world that would be new would be something called sin. And we'll see that in Genesis 3. And God didn't create that. God didn't create sin. Everything that God created happened in the first 6 days. And after that, the creation of His world was completed. So the Sabbath rest of God includes the fact that He completed creation by the seventh day. And the second thing we need to understand about the Sabbath rest of God in these verses is God rested from creation. He rested from creation. And we see this verb rested in verses 2. It says He rested on the seventh day. And again, there in verse 3, because in it He rested from all His work. And it emphasizes, again, a repetition. He rested to emphasize that God truly did rest. What does it mean that He rested? I mean, was God just so weary and tired from the previous six days of creation that He just couldn't take it anymore and He had to sit down? He just was worn out and He needed to be re-energized. No, God wasn't worn out. He wasn't weary. God doesn't tire. In fact, the Scripture clearly tells us that. Many times throughout Scripture, let me just give you a couple. Psalm 121:4, behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And in Isaiah 40:28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God doesn't grow weary and tired. That's not what this word means, that He rested. The word here, rested, in Genesis 2 actually means to cease from activity. And context tells us what activity He ceased from. He didn't cease from all activity. He ceased from all His work which He had done, it says. Speaking of the former 6 days where He had created everything in the world. He didn't become completely inactive. He just became inactive from His creative work on this first 6 days. The word rested is from the same root where we get the word Sabbath. But you don't see the word Sabbath mentioned here in chapter 2. In fact, you won't see the word Sabbath mentioned until later. But the fact that it uses the same root, it's used to communicate the fact that God ceased from His work of creation. And it's important for us to know that. It was important for the nation of Israel who first received this wonderful book of Genesis, for them to understand that God ceased on His work of creation. That's what it means that He rested. So the Sabbath rest of God includes the fact that He completed and He rested from His work of creation. Well, the third thing we need to understand the Sabbath rest of God in these verses is that God sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh day. Notice the verb there, sanctified. You see there in verse 3, the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And the word sanctified means to cut. The root word of the word sanctified, or a synonym to that throughout the Scripture, is holy. All right, it means to cut, to separate, to set apart. That's what holy or sanctified means to do. So God used this word to explain that on how He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. He blessed it by setting it apart from all other days. That's what He means here, that He sanctified it. Look with me in Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor. All right, that's He rested and was refreshed. This gives us a little more insight into our understanding of why and what God did in sanctifying the Sabbath, sanctifying the seventh day, which would become known as the Sabbath. The word refreshed here is the idea of satisfaction or delight. So what God did on the seventh day is He completed, and as He rested, He looked at His creation and He was satisfied. In a sense, He celebrated Himself. And you think, well, that's kind of egotistical. But when you're perfect, it's not. If we celebrate ourselves and give ourselves glory, there's a problem in there. But God can give Himself glory. And He's sitting around saying, wow, this is awesome. And He delighted in the work of His own hands. That's what it means here, that God sanctified, set it apart. And that's why He set it apart, because it was a day like no other day. And the creation was something that would never happen again. And it was perfect. I want to notice one other thing here about the seventh day, just as no extra charge on this one. All right, you can put this off to the side. All right, notice that the familiar formula, there was evening and there was morning, isn't here on the seventh day, is it? All the other days of creation, there was evening and there was morning. Now, does this mean that the seventh day was not a literal 24-hour day? No, the context does not show that. The context shows it was. The eighth day came, and the ninth day, and the tenth day, and the day after that. But I believe the writer left it out for a reason. For us to know that God continually rests. Again, it's reemphasizing the point that He completed. He rested. He ceased from work. He's at continual at rest from His work of creation. Because it was perfect. He didn't need to do anything else to the creation, did He? Now, God was going to do some work later, after sin came in, but it had nothing to do with the original creation. It was perfect. And I believe the writer leaves it out to emphasize that point. That's no extra charge, all right? We see here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that the meaning of the Sabbath rest of God was that He celebrated and He took pleasure in His perfect creation that He had created out of nothing. Well, let's examine the second truth concerning Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest of Israel. We've seen the Sabbath rest of God. Let's now look at the Sabbath rest of Israel. And Genesis 2, 1 through 3, which we just looked at, and its teaching on the Sabbath rest of God would be important to these original recipients. Remember, it's the Israelites in Moab getting ready to go in to the promised land. For this is what God would point them to when He gave them specific directions on how they were properly respond to His Sabbath. God had a Sabbath, and He will later on help them understand how they're supposed to respond to His Sabbath. So these three verses are foundational for the people who originally received Genesis. The first thing we need to understand about the Sabbath rest of Israel is Israel was required to keep it. They were required to keep it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, very next book in the Bible. 20, verses 8 through 10 is the first recording we have of what we know as the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue in Scripture. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Well, here it's a command. They were required to keep the Sabbath. Well, why? Well, the reason they were required to keep the Sabbath was for the fact that God wanted Israel to remember something. Israel was to remember something. That's our next point here. Israel was to remember something. What were they to remember? There's three things at least, probably more. First, they were to remember God's creation. They remember God's creation. We see this in Exodus 20, verse 11, the very next verse after verse 10, which we just read. It says, "For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Every Sabbath day, they were to get together and be reminded of the fact that God created a perfect creation. They were supposed to remember that every Sabbath day when they got together was to remember that God created a perfect creation. And not only that, it would point to them to the fact that God would one day again bring a perfect creation to this world. It pointed to the fact, even this early in the revelation that God had given to the nation of Israel, they would understand that there was a promise, that because they knew that things weren't like it at the beginning, didn't they? They weren't living in a place where there was no sin, were they? They understood sin. They understood their sin in their own life and sin in other people's lives and other nations. They saw the corruption around them. They saw the world decaying. But this fact that God wanted them to get together to remember that He created something perfect would point to the fact that one day again, He would give them something perfect in creation. And that was definitely something to celebrate, wasn't it, for the nation of Israel? Well, not only were they to remember God's creation, they were also to remember God's special relationship. Look with me at these verses from Exodus 31. "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" So it's a sign between me and you. He's talking about a relationship. And then later on in that chapter, verse 17, "It is a sign between me and you," still speaking about the Sabbath, "and the sons of Israel forever." Forever. God had set the nation of Israel apart from all other nations in a special covenant relationship. Every Sabbath day when they got together, they were to remember that God, in His grace, had set them apart in a unique and special way. That's what it says right here in Exodus 31. He instructed them, "You remember the covenant I made with you. You're in a special relationship with me, unlike any of the other nations." This too was something to celebrate, wasn't it? Not only to remember God's perfect creation and the hope of a new creation that would come one day, but also the fact that God had set them apart in a special relationship, a love relationship that He only had at that time with the nation of Israel. It was a beautiful thing for them to remember and celebrate. Well, not only were they to celebrate in the sense of remembering God's creation and special relationship with them, but thirdly, they were to remember God's deliverance. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to hit all the Pentateuch this morning, not all of it. We'll skip Leviticus. That's everybody's favorite quiet time book, I understand that. When you're reading through the Bible one year, you usually get stuck right there. If you get stuck, just go ahead and move on. You'll get it in Deuteronomy again in another way. But look at Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, and here's the Ten Commandments repeated. In a sense, it's kind of Moses' commentary, a short commentary on the Ten Commandments. It's a repeating of the law in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 14 with me, just the beginning of verse 14, so we can look at the context. "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God." So He's speaking here of the Sabbath. I wanted you to see that so we understand He's speaking of the Sabbath. Now, we're going to come back to 14 in a few minutes, but let's look at 15. Look what it says. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So He tells us a reason for them to observe the Sabbath day, to remember the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Well, that's something to celebrate, and they did. They did many times. The Sabbath, the Passover reminded them. There was other things in the nation of Israel reminded them of that great truth, but one of them was the Sabbath. And not only would it remind them of that fact, it also pointed to the fact that one day, God would deliver them from all their enemies and from all their bondage. And their greatest enemy, called sin. The power, the penalty, and the presence of sin, they would be delivered from day, someday. And that one day would come when Jesus the Messiah would die upon the cross for the sins of the world. They would remember that God delivered them, that one day again, He would deliver them from their greatest enemy. And that too is something to celebrate, isn't it? We can celebrate with them about that, can't we? But generally, when we think about the Sabbath day of the nation of Israel, we don't think about celebration, do we? We think about bondage, don't we? Generally, don't we? That's generally what we think about the Sabbath day, if we're all honest. We think about bondage. We think about the New Testament. But this was never God's intent. And Jesus had to deal with this thought process that the Sabbath was a time of bondage for the nation of Israel, a day of bondage. When He dealt with Pharisees many times in the Gospels, one of those times was in Mark 2:27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Jesus wanted them to understand that the Sabbath is a day that was supposed to be a celebration for them, not a day they were supposed to be pushed down by these extra rules and laws. There was reason in those rules and laws. It was a day set aside for celebration, not for bondage. So we see the Sabbath rest of Israel was required so they may rest and remember in celebration all that God had done and was doing for them. The Sabbath was a great day, supposed to be a great day for the nation of Israel. We've examined the meaning of the Sabbath rest of God in Israel, but what does the Sabbath have to do for the church today? That's an important question that we need to answer. That brings us to our third truth concerning Sabbath rest, the Sabbath rest of the Christian. The Sabbath rest of the Christian. This is where the rubber meets the road for you and I this morning. The rest of that's good information, and we need to understand what we just saw in God's Sabbath rest in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and how Israel's Sabbath rest was based upon that passage of Scripture. But we need to understand those truths so we can understand how the rubber meets the road in our lives. What does the Sabbath rest have to do with us? Let me say this, an overarching theme for the rest of the message. The bottom line is this. The Sabbath rest of the Christian is Christ. The Sabbath rest of the Christian is Christ. And if you don't remember anything else about this point, remember that. The Sabbath rest of the Christian is in Christ. He's our Sabbath rest in three ways, at least three ways. And never be careful about making definite number points about God. In at least three ways. And these three ways will be enough for us to rejoice the rest of our life, I promise you. He's our Sabbath rest in three ways. First, we see that there is a past rest of justification in Christ. A past rest, all right, of justification in Christ. Remember that the Sabbath reminded the people of Israel for what? Deliverance from Egypt. Deliverance from their enemy. And also promised that one day they would be delivered from the penalty of sin. Well, Christ has now come to fulfill the promise of deliverance. The deliverance of sin, the deliverance from the penalty of sin. That's what Christ did. And if Christ is our Sabbath rest, truly we have something to rejoice about this morning, don't we? Look with me at Colossians so we understand the importance of what Christ did. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All those things, including the Sabbath day, were just a shadow. Remember, I've talked about this before, that it was kind of like the old Alfred Hitchcock show. Not many of us remember that, but I do watch it when I was a kid. But some of the rest of you all with grayer or falling out hair will be with me, all right? So you had this silhouette of Alfred Hitchcock, but it wasn't Alfred Hitchcock. And then he would walk into that shadow, wouldn't he? And it was really Alfred Hitchcock. And the Old Testament, including the Sabbath, was just a shadow to point of better things to come for the nation of Israel. And now, guess what? The better things have come. The shadow has been filled full by the person of Jesus Christ. The observance of the Sabbath was only a shadow. And that was it, a shadow, never the real thing. Christ is the real thing. And we can celebrate the fact that we are justified through Christ and what He did for us. If you place your faith in Christ here this morning, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of your sin. And you have rested permanently. Let me say this again. You have rested permanently from your work of trying to justify yourself before God. There's a permanent rest, a past rest that has happened, that you are resting now from doing works of righteousness to try to make yourself right with God. It's a past action. Let me look with me here with Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Having been justified. This is a good rendition of the aorist tense in the Greek. It's a past action. Having been justified is something that has already happened. We have been justified, made right with God because He has forgiven our sins. Also look at Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Not only does our justification mean that we can rest from our self-justifying works, but it also means that we can rest because we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now there's some rest, isn't it? We can rest that the judgment of God is no longer upon us in the sense of our sin. It has been given to Jesus as we have trusted in Jesus, has been placed upon Him. Now that's rest. Have you rested or trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, to be made right with God, to be justified with God this morning? I pray that you do that this morning if you haven't. If you have, I pray you'd rejoice with me of that great truth. Well, not only is there a past rest of justification, there's a present rest for sanctification. A present rest for sanctification in Christ. Just as the Israelites were to be re-energized on the Sabbath day by resting All right? That they actually rested. There was a rest. There was actually a physical rest that they enjoyed. All right? We too are to rest. All right? To rest on this day. And in other words, here, instead of living a life, all right, they were to rest, they were to be re-energized in the sense that they could go out and do their work, their physical work. In the same way, we are to be re-energized in the present work of sanctification to do the work that God has called us to do now. In progressive sanctification is what the big term is. That living a holy life day by day, that we are to rest in His sanctification. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're not going to look there. Don't turn there, please. Was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted through persecution to go back under the sacrificial system. Because they felt, and they were being tempted and persecuted to do this, because they felt that if they did this, that then they would be holy before God. They would be able to appease God and please God in their daily life if they went back under the sacrificial system. And the writer of Hebrews clearly showed that Jesus was greater than the prophets. He was greater than the angels. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than Abraham. He was greater than the law. So if they wanted to please God, it wasn't from going back under the sacrificial system to please God. It was by resting in Jesus Christ, their Sabbath rest. Then they could please God. And Hebrews 3 and 4 speaks of the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. And one day we'll get to Hebrews 3 and 4, and we'll spend a lot of time, I promise you, in Hebrews 3 and 4. We don't have time to do that this morning. But this rest that he speaks of here is talking about justification, sanctification, and glorification, which we're going to look at here in just 1 minute. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 10 as we think about sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10 over in the New Testament here. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look at the word there, have been sanctified. And in the Greek, it's in a tense called the perfect tense. And that means, I've used this many times, many of you all probably complete this with me, past action, completed action with a result of state of being. We have been sanctified. And that will never change, that part, that we have been sanctified. All right, and it changes who we were. We are sanctified. We are set apart as to God as holy. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For what? By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, my poor New American Standard didn't do a great job here. You are cheering. Those who have the NIV and other translations. But here the word sanctified is in the present tense. So a better translation is those who are being sanctified or being made holy. Sanctification and holiness are just synonyms, are being sanctified. And also, this is a great news. Only is it a present that, well, first of all, let me say this, that the verse 10 has been sanctified. This part of our spirit has, it's never going to change, all right, that part. But there's another part, all right, that is being sanctified. It's our actions, and God is on a daily basis changing our actions and behavior to line up with who He's made us in our spirit. By giving us this new nature, we've been set apart and been made holy. But there's another aspect of us that isn't holy, right? That needs continual work. And that is this, what He's talking about, being sanctified, and it's also in the passive. That means we're not the one necessarily doing it. Yes, we're doing it, and God wants us to work and move, but as we're doing that, God is the one who's empowering us to live a life of holiness before Him. And that's important for us to know. So our present rest of sanctification comes as we rely upon the Holy Spirit to empower us and do what God has commanded in His Word. Are you resting or trusting in Christ to do the work that He's called you to do in every aspect of your life? Well, if you be honest, like I'm going to be honest, no. Too often I'm doing it in myself, in my flesh. I'm working just like the nation of Israel was working in their own flesh. I need to be re-energized. I need to be reminded of the Sabbath rest that I have, the present Sabbath rest of sanctification I have in Christ, and allow Him to empower me to do what He's called me to do. Well, not only is there a past rest of justification and a present rest for sanctification in Christ, but there's also a future rest of glorification in Christ. a future rest of glorification in Christ. Just as the observance of the Sabbath day in Israel reminded the people of God's creation and that one day there would be a perfect creation again for them, Christ is our Sabbath rest. And the promises we have in Him remind us that one day there will be glorification, there will be perfect again. Now, that's speaking about the Lamb, but specifically for us individually, we'll be glorified and be given new bodies. And I should hear a hearty amen on that one. I'm looking forward to that. But yeah. There'll be no more sadness or sorrow or pain. We'll be glorified. And that's the future part of the Sabbath rest that we have. Glorification. And we see this in Romans 8:30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. This is a promise for all those who have been justified. Now look what it says. It says, those who have been justified will be what? In fact, it says He is already glorified. It's so sure that we will be glorified that He speaks of it in the past tense. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. There's a promise for those who are justified. We will be glorified. And just to maybe simplify this thought of the past rest of justification, the present rest of sanctification, and the future rest of glorification. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Well, let me help you with maybe a few other words that might help us understand all that we have in our Sabbath rest, who is Christ. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Saint penalty. There's three P words. It helps me remember. All right? We are being saved from the very power of sin on a daily basis. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Just as the Israelites had something to celebrate on the Sabbath day, we do too. In fact, we have far more to celebrate than they had. How do we properly celebrate our Sabbath rest in Christ? And how does it fit into the Sabbath or a Sabbath day? We need to ask those questions. And many of you maybe have asked those questions before. In order to answer that question, let me point out three implications concerning the Sabbath that are found in our passage today and the supporting passages we looked at. They're implications. They're not direct commands, but they're implications. All right. First, there's a principle of rest. The fact that God rested on the seventh day, all right, and called the nation of Israel to rest based on His example at least points to the general principle in Scripture of taking time to rest from our normal work. This is not laying around all day in bed and never getting out of bed kind of rest. Resting from our normal work and celebrate our great God. That's an implication here. How do we do this? Well, that brings us to our second implication concerning the Sabbath. Observance of Saturday. Are we supposed to celebrate the Sabbath, which has always been on Saturday and still is? The Sabbath has always been Saturday. Just me say it's always been Saturday. In fact, the root of the word means Saturday, seventh. Okay? It's always been. Are we supposed to do that like the nation of Israel? Well, no. We're never commanded anywhere in Scripture to celebrate the Sabbath. In fact, every other one of the Ten Commandments is given to us in some form or fashion in the New Testament, except keep the Sabbath. Did you know that? All the other nine, in some form or fashion, are given to the New Testament church in the New Testament, except keep the Sabbath. And just an interesting tidbit, and also remind us we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath like they did. Also notice that nowhere in Genesis 1 and 2 is man ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere in Genesis 1 and 2 will you find, in fact, the whole book of Genesis, you won't find that they've been called to keep the Sabbath, a Sabbath day. That doesn't come until 2,500 years later in the giving of the law. Only the nation of Israel was commanded to keep the Sabbath. So are we therefore to ignore Saturday completely? Just on a Saturday, right? Well, allow me to make a suggestion about Saturday, all right? In our society in general, most people get Saturday off, right? Most of us. Now, a lot of us get off sometimes and not off. But in general, the way our society's been set up, we get Saturday off most of the time. Well, I want to encourage us, to begin taking maybe some special time, not necessarily organized or anything like that, but just to think about on Saturday and remember and celebrate God as the Creator on Saturday. Maybe just taking a walk with your family and say, man, look at what God created. Isn't God awesome? Let's celebrate the creation that God has given for us. It was given for us to use for His glory. Let's just celebrate. This is not some kind of legalistic thing. Please don't hear that. Okay, I'm going to say that again. This is not a legalistic thing, and we're not going to be checking up on you. But just think about on Saturday when you actually have time, but you're not having to be at work. most of the time, that you can maybe take some time and think about, wow, Saturday. It reminded the nation of Israel that God was a great creator. Maybe it should remind me that God is a great creator. Maybe when you're out barbecuing something in the backyard, just, man, God, thanks for this meat. You know, it's creation. You know, I like to eat that meat. You know, whatever it is, all right? Just doing something maybe, not every Saturday, just when it comes, but just think about that. Maybe Saturday could be a little more special day. Again, it's not something that we're commanded to celebrate, but maybe it's something we could remember God as the Creator on Saturday. Let's now look at our third implication concerning the Sabbath. Observance of Sunday. Observance of Sunday. Some would say that Sunday has replaced the Sabbath, and that Christians now are to celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. And maybe many of you all grew up in a church like that. Or in our society grew up like that. I know that because we used to have what's called blue laws, and they were called Sabbath laws on some day, and nothing was allowed to be open on Sunday. Right? Maybe that's something that you were used to. The only problem with this thought is the Scripture never tells us to do that. Ever. Ever. Never tells us that the Sabbath has become Sunday, and we're just to celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. Because if you want to celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, and you better start getting some lambs. You better start getting ready to do it all the law if you're going to celebrate the Sabbath. In fact, don't even go out of your house. You're not allowed to go out of your house on Sunday. But that's the Sabbath now. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell us that the Sabbath has now become Sunday. So this is great. We're off the hook, right? Sunday, no big deal. So we conclude that Sunday has no special significance for the Christian, right? Not so fast. Sunday is referred to in the New Testament as the Lord's Day. And it's referred to as the Lord's Day because it's the day that Jesus rose again. This is a new creation. Remember, the seventh day was the day that God rested. And He celebrated His work of completing the original creation. But what happened on the first day, in a sense in the new spiritual week, Jesus, and physical week too, Jesus rose again on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And believers have gathered together on Sundays from the earliest times of the New Testament. Because the very fact that Jesus rose again, and they wanted to celebrate that fact. No, we're not commanded anywhere in the New Testament that we have to worship on Sunday. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to do that. But the apostles worshiped on Sunday, and the New Testament believers worshiped on Sunday. And just to play it safe, I think I'll follow their lead. All right? And that's kind of what we've always done, is to follow their lead. And that's why we celebrate on Sunday together. Well, why is it that we celebrate? Why do we worship together? All the remembering God as Creator is great. In one way, in some senses, and probably in a greater sense, it pales in comparison to the fact that we can celebrate God as our Redeemer, the one who did rise again, that we might be made right with God on Sunday. We gather together to worship and celebrate the fact that God is our Redeemer, not just our Creator. And if Sunday's the day we're going to meet to worship as Redeemer, then the New Testament does have a command to us to follow. And that's in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as some in the habit of doing, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are called together to worship our Redeemer. And therefore, in the midst of this worship, not only do we worship God, but we encourage one another, don't we? Isn't it encouraging to look around and see other people worshiping God with you? And that's one of the purposes. And he's telling these Hebrews who are being encouraged not to worship together on Sunday, start doing the sacrificial system again on Saturday. He's telling them, no, don't do that. Don't give that up. This is too special. Don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. Get together. Worship together. Worship God. And be encouraged by that. What a privilege it is to gather on Sunday, isn't it? To worship our great Redeemer. That is a privilege. Well, do you know the past rest of justification in Christ this morning? Have you been made right with God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin? If you haven't done that, I pray that today would be the day you do that. Understand that you're a sinner separated from God. And the penalty of your sin is eternal death, separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. But the good news is that by His grace, He sent Jesus to die in your place. And if you would trust in His finished work for you, you'd rest in Him. He would make you right with Him. I urge you to do that today. Do you daily draw upon the present rest of sanctification in Christ for every area of your life? And we all could answer no. So what area of our life would you say, God, I need to quit depending upon me and my own physical strength, and I need you to re-energize me, to energize me through the power of the Holy Spirit in me to do what you called me to do. Do you celebrate the future rest of glorification in Christ? That one day we'll be given a new body. We will reign with Him forever and ever and ever. That is great news, and it's something that we should celebrate together. Where are we this morning? How do we need to respond from God's Word? There's plenty of ways that we can apply what we've learned this morning. And I pray you would ask God to show you from His Word how it is that He would have you respond. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath rest and that we can rest in Him. We can rest in Him if we have trusted in Him in our past rest of justification, and that presently we can rest in Him for sanctification, to live a life that is holy and pleasing You, that brings goodness to us. And Lord, that we can also rest in the hope of the future glorification we have in Christ. Would help us celebrate that today. Lord, thank You for Your Word and how it changes us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to now sing What a Wonderful Maker.